Paul thinks he might be losing his voice a bit, so he's asked me to do the Bible reading. That, I'm going to put some glasses on. There we are. So we're going to look at Abraham, the final chapter in Abraham's story that we're going through as part of this teaching series. If you want to follow this in a Bible, there are Bibles at the back of the church, or flick on to YouVersion or whatever you use on your phone or tablet. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 22. And if you are looking at this in a Bible from within the room, you'll find the reading on page 22 towards the bottom edge of the first column. Abraham tested is the heading. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw a place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Thanks, Astrid. There are events in the Bible which are uncomfortable to read, aren't there? Anyone feeling comfortable after that reading? They don't necessarily fit with our picture of how God ought to act. And I bet you're thinking it, even if you're way too pious to actually say it out loud, What kind of monster demands that a father sacrifice his own son? How do we make sense of events like this? When God appears to say and do things that leave us speechless, what are the lessons that we're meant to learn from what happened to Abraham and what happened to Isaac in that event? And in one sense, this is the pinnacle of Abraham's life story. He faces the greatest test his faith will ever have to face, and he overcomes it. And God tested him, and he passed the test with flying colors. And after it all, the angel of the Lord speaks a message to him from God himself, commending him for his faith and for his obedience, and reaffirming God's covenant promises to him with an unbreakable oath. I swear by myself, says God. There's nothing higher for him to swear by. But it's also one of the most confusing and upsetting events in the Bible, isn't it? It's hard to avoid the feeling that God's behavior is cold-blooded, even callous. He puts father and son through a test that seems entirely barbaric. Not only demanding a human sacrifice, a practice, incidentally, which not long afterwards he bans in the strongest possible terms, but ordering a loving father to kill his own son as an act of worship. It's disturbing. If you don't feel that, prayer ministry is available afterwards. It sits uncomfortably with our picture of a loving God, doesn't it? So before we try to understand what was going on there, what God was asking of Abraham, I want to do a little bit of revision, because this is the end of a series that we've been in looking at the life of Abraham for the last couple of months or so. And we've seen Abraham go on a significant journey of faith with God as we've looked at his life over the last few weeks. And every step of that journey of faith has been punctuated by God's promises made to Abraham. And I'd like to recap some of those just for a couple of minutes. When we first encountered Abraham, as he was called back then, he was 75 years old, and he was living in a place called Haran with his father and with his nephew Lot. And God spoke to him there in Haran, and he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. And then later, when he'd moved with some of his family and arrived in Canaan, God said, look around, see all this. I'm going to give all of this to your kids and to their kids. And then later still, God said, look up, count the stars if you can manage it. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And with that promise, God cut a covenant with Abraham. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But Abraham was in his 90s. Sarah was in her 80s, and they hadn't got kids. Have you ever been in a place where God's promises don't seem that promising? That's where Abraham was. And then finally, when he was 99 years old, God spoke again, and Sarah fell pregnant, and Isaac was born. And so Isaac was quite literally the embodiment of everything that God had promised Abraham throughout all those years. Everything he'd been living for, everything he'd set his heart on, his hopes and dreams for the future and his legacy, all the blessings that God had promised, all rested in the life of this young man. So God's instruction must have seemed like absolute madness to Abraham. He wasn't just being asked to put his own son to death. He was being asked to put to death all of God's promises to him. Hold that thought for a moment. And let me change gear and tell you a true love story. Inge Eberhard grew up in Austria at the time of the Second World War, so under Nazi occupation. And shortly after the war, at the beginning of the 1950s, she won a scholarship to go and study in America. She moved to Colorado to study in America. And when she got there, she met a Burmese engineering student who was called Sal Kaya Seng. And the two of them got to know each other. They hit it off. They fell in love. And 2 years later, the two of them got married. And the plan was that after the wedding, they were going to go back to Burma to settle in the area that he'd grown up in. Now, this was the 1950s. They didn't fly back. They took a ship. So they sailed to Burma to begin their new life together. And when the ship arrived in Rangoon, there were hundreds of people on the docks, people carrying flowers and holding banners and playing musical instruments. And Inja said, "Someone important must be arriving." And that was when he told her that he was, in fact, the prince of Sipor, which is an autonomous state inside Burma in the Shan Mountains region. And when he first told her that, she was, as you can imagine, just a little bit upset that he'd kept it from her, just a little bit hurt that he hadn't felt able to tell her. But later, she spoke to a reporter and she said this. She said, he wanted to live a normal student life. Then later, he wanted to be sure that I loved him for who he was, not what he was. I think God was posing Abraham a question. Do you love me for who I am? Or is everything you get from me taken first place in your affections? If I were to take all this away, would you still love me? Would you still serve me? In a lot of ways, it's like a story elsewhere in the Old Testament, the story of somebody called Job. And in that story, God says, just look at Job. What a fine example of an upstanding, God-fearing man. And Satan says to God, well, of course Job loves you. You've made him healthy, wealthy, and attractive to women. Take those things away and he'll curse you and turn his back on you. So God allowed Job to be tested. And God tested Abraham. All the blessings, all the promises, I want you to place those on the altar. I want to know whether you love me for who I am, not just for what you can get from me. Now, this wasn't the first altar that Abraham had built, but previously there'd always been a response to God having made a promise for the future. Now, this time the altar that he built was where he had to relinquish that future and all control over it. Now, most of us will probably never be tested in any way even remotely approaching what God asked of Abraham. But those events that we've read about this morning, they force us to ask a similar question of ourselves, I think. Who do you love and why? Do you love me, God? Do you love him because he's blessed you? Or do you love him for who he is simply because he's God? I think he says, will you serve me just as long as it's comfortable? Or will you go on serving me when it starts to really cost you? Are you prepared to lay it all on the altar if that's what it takes? Now, I need to pause at that point because events like this in Scripture and sermons like the one I'm preaching today can lead us into a really serious misunderstanding about God, and I don't want us to go that way in our thinking. Let me tell you what this incident in the Bible does not mean. It does not mean that you had better not love anyone or anything or God will take them away to prove that you love him more. That is not what this is saying. Nor does it mean that whatever you most dread being asked to do, That's what God will demand of you, just to prove that you love him enough. I had two friends years ago when I lived in Manchester. They were a married couple, and they were genuinely really scared that God was going to send them to China as missionaries. And when I chatted to them, I said, what makes you think that God might be wanting to send you to China as missionaries? And their answer, quite genuine, it was, because it's the one place in the world that we really, really, really don't want to go. That's not how God works. He's not a malicious sadist. He doesn't take pleasure into moving us into ministries or lifestyles that represent our worst nightmares. That's not how he operates. He doesn't get a kick out of taking away whatever we most love or most desire. That's not what he's like. That's not what this passage is about. What it is about is obedience. Because what God demands above all else is our obedience. And if you're serious about following Christ, you need to know that he won't prioritize your comfort over your obedience. He won't prioritize your comfort over your service in his kingdom. And yet, sometimes our obedience will be tested. We sometimes talk in church, don't we, about getting to the end of our lives and longing to hear the Lord say the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear at the end of our lives, isn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. But sometimes the journey towards that day includes the day when we hear him say, "Now I know that you fear God." Abraham chose to obey God. He wasn't just willing to be obedient, he obeyed. So it says, early the next morning, he saddled his donkey and he called Isaac, and they set off on a three-day journey, what the author Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. Abraham was unflinchingly obedient, even when he had no real idea where that obedience was going to take him or how the story would end. He obeyed. But we've got the benefit of hindsight, haven't we? We've got the benefit of the New Testament, and that sheds some more light onto the events in this story. And I think we can't leave it there. We have to look at what the New Testament tells us. We know that Abraham must have agonized for those 3 days as he walked into the wilderness with Isaac, but he must have puzzled as well. He never seems to question whether God's promises will be fulfilled. God never fails to live up to his word. And God had said, through Isaac, your offspring will be reckoned. But God wants me to sacrifice Isaac. God must have a cunning plan. And if you read in Hebrews in the New Testament, it says this, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And maybe that was why he was able to say to his servants, we will return to you. Did Abraham know exactly what was going to happen? No, I don't think he did. But I think he knew what wasn't going to happen. God wasn't going to be found to be a liar. And in that moment before God spoke, even as he raised the knife, I believe that he knew that somehow God was going to break in and redeem that situation. That's what Hebrews tells us. But as Christians, we can't quite stop there either. Because these events aren't just a story about the obedience of Abraham. How much more is this about the obedience of Isaac? He was a young man, we reckon probably in his teens or 20s when this happened. And at some point, he must have realized what was going on. Abraham was 99 years old. I'm pretty sure that Isaac 15, 20, we don't know exactly, would have had the upper hand if it had come to a physical struggle. If Isaac had decided that he wasn't going to go along with this, he would not have gone along with this, would he? He must have willingly submitted. So in a sense, he chose to give his life up out of obedience. And you can't read that story without being reminded of another far greater sacrifice. And of course, not far away from the mountain on which the son of Abraham carried the wood for his own sacrifice was the hill up which the Son of God carried the wood, which would become the means of his sacrifice. He didn't need to be bound. He submitted willingly, knowing all along that this time there would be no heavenly voice calling a halt to the proceedings. Isaac asked where the lamb was, and Abraham replied, "God himself will provide the lamb." What he actually said was, "Jehovah Jireh." And if you've been hanging around church for a while, you may have heard that name of God before. It means the Lord will provide. And this is the first time that name was used in the Bible. Actually, what it literally means is, Jireh means to see. So what it literally means is God will see to it. So that's what Abraham called the mountain. God will see to it. Peter wrote of Jesus, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." What kind of monster demands that a father sacrifice his own son? My sin is that monster, and so is yours. But God saw to it. God saw to it in Jesus. This is a hard passage, isn't it? You still awake? This is a hard passage. It speaks to us of a God who demands everything from us, but also of a God who gave everything for us, not withholding even the life of his own son. So who do you love? And why? Because God gives us all Isaacs. Great gifts, fantastic promises, hopes. And sometimes our Isaacs can push God into second place. I'll worship you so long as things go my way. I'll worship you so long as things work out in the way that I've got planned and that I've set my hopes on. And at that point, our Isaacs must be laid back on the altar. It was never God's plan for Isaac to be physically sacrificed, but in Abraham's heart, he had to be given up to God. Will you place God ahead of your hopes and dreams? Are you prepared to lay those things that you value the most on the altar? Will you be obedient? Nobody else but our Lord could ask anything of the sort. But he gave his only son, who he loved, for you and I. And he calls us to give our all for him. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, this is a hard passage. It makes us uncomfortable to read. It messes with our thoughts and feelings about you. It disturbs us inside. And I think it's meant to. But you call us to a hard path that sometimes messes with our feelings and leaves us disturbed inside. And you call us to obey nevertheless. So Lord, would you show us? If we're following Jesus and if we're saying my all for you, if we're doing that, would you show us where we hold things back? Where we say, I will worship you so long as. Or I will worship you, but not if. Lord, we know you're not a sadist or a monster. But you do require us to put you in front of everything else. Would you reveal to us where we need to do that afresh today? In Jesus' name. Amen.